So this morning I'm bringing the word, and my topic for this morning is to know wisdom. And I think this is something that many people desperately need, and sometimes they don't know it. So we find ourselves in a time where things change all the time, and people need to make decisions, and they become decision fatigued because you have to continue to adapt and to change your plans. And at the same time, we're bombarded from social media with information, in an information overload where everybody can just post their opinions and say what they want or what they believe. And then at the same time, we've got science, who are the knowledgeable people who seem to at times contradict themselves, and they seem to contradict the Bible, and it causes confusion. And you've got this race to gain knowledge which seems to be unsaturable, where people just want more and more knowledge. And then we sit in this era with such an overload of information and an overload of change, and we wonder, how do we make wise decisions at this time? And do it all the time, consistently. So when I was praying, God just showed me a picture or a vision of a window that's got a lot of raindrops on. And what happens is, if you have God's wisdom, you are looking through a window, basically, that is clear, that is clean. So that when you look through the window, you can see the truth through the window. You see it as it is, the real thing. But then what happens is, as we start to listen to our own wisdom and ideas, to the opinions of other people, and we start to, gain worldly wisdom, it starts to distort the real image. And it's like the drops of water that falls on that window pane. And then as you look at that little drop, just now maybe that image you can't see it that clearly, but if we go to the next slide just now, you'll see I've blown it up a little bit. But it's as if the drop actually puts the image at that spot upside down. It like flips it around because the light goes through the drop in a different way and it distorts your view. Now, if there's one or two drops, it's still okay because you can still figure out the real thing. But the more you have of these drops of worldly wisdom on the window pane, the more it starts to distort your view of what you see, until you eventually can't really make out anymore what's on the other side of that window or that glass pane. So finding God's wisdom is absolutely essential in our lives. And that would be like cleaning that window again, getting rid of all the distortions so that we can actually see the truth on the other side. So that's the image I want you to have in your mind. And then, like any good theologian, it's always good to go back to the start, go back to Genesis. And I see, if I read the word and if I read from Genesis, that longing, that desire to have wisdom comes from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden. Because in the Garden of Eden, it was this exact thing that caused Eve to take of the fruit that she was not supposed to take of. Because the snake told her that if you take of this fruit, you will become wise. You will know what God knows. You will become wise like God. And for her, at that time, that was appealing, but not because of pure motives. It was actually for self-gain. So if we start to get wisdom and godly wisdom, it could be for the wrong reason. So if it's for self-gain, that's not why you should want wisdom. And then later, we see the story of Solomon. And we see that Solomon God actually comes to Solomon because he's a righteous man and he does what God wants him to do. And he says, you can ask me anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon's response was not wealth, nothing else, not a long life. He wanted wisdom. But his reason why he wanted wisdom was different from Eve's reason. He said that I may have wisdom so that I can rule my people just and wisely. He wanted that wisdom to be able to serve in a godly manner. And that would be the right motivation to want godly wisdom. And then what God gave Solomon, he gave him much more than just the wisdom. He gave him wealth and he gave him long life as well. But the thing is, the wisdom that he obtained is still up today unmatched. People came from afar to hear Solomon, to hear his wisdom. The book of Proverbs is probably one of the books where you can see most of Solomon's writings written up. But the thing is, that was not worldly wisdom. The way that he ruled through wisdom was not things that he heard from other people. It was not his advisors' opinion, because at that time, I think the advisors would be equal to YouTube or social media or something. I don't know. Okay, Google. There you go. What shall I do? Google. So Solomon didn't have that, but he had a whole bunch of advisors that he could ask and get their opinions. But his wisdom was not based on that. His wisdom was based on what God told him. So it was godly wisdom. And his wisdom was to judge and rule and to make wise decisions. And it's from that context that we are looking at Proverbs. And a big portion of scripture this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, because that is where Solomon just wrote so much about wisdom. Not just wise things, he actually wrote about wisdom itself as well. So that's where I want to start. So I'm going to read Proverbs 8, verse 32, verse 36. And when I read this scripture, there was two things that really struck me. And that's the stuff in bold that made me look twice. So it says this: now therefore, listen to me, my children. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Let me just quickly say that my, actually the proverb start with wisdom cries out. That's why I've put it right at the top. So wisdom cries out. So it's like wisdom speaking here. Okay. So it says, for blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And it was that part that made me stop and look again. We desperately need God's wisdom. It is a case of life or death. Because you go through this world and you make decisions, and your decisions can ruin your life, or it can bring destruction to other people around you. But if you operate in the wisdom of God, you bring life wherever you go. When you speak life, you speak truth, you bring hope, you bring encouragement, you bring direction. Okay, so it is a life and death situation here. We need that wisdom. And it doesn't just talk about death and life in a physical context. It talks about the eternal context as well. Because later in the scriptures, you will see it clearly distinguishes between being worried about what happens on earth, here, now, and what has eternal value. So if we hate or are not interested in finding God's wisdom, we actually choose death. And that's hectic, just to think about that. So how do I find God's wisdom? So we're carrying on with Proverbs. So this is just the next chapter in Proverbs 9. So it's still wisdom here, speaking. And in verse 5 to 6, it starts to give a little bit of a hint towards where we can find this thing. So whoever is simple, easily led astray and wavering, let him turn in here. For as for him who lacks understanding, by the way, that's all of us, in case you wonder whether you lack understanding and whether you are simple, yes, you qualify for that. Okay, I qualify for that. We all qualify for that. All right, so let's just get that out of the way. So for those who lack understanding, God's wisdom says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the spiritual wine which I have mixed. Leave off simple ones, forsake the foolish and the simple-minded, and live, and walk in the way of insight and understanding. So there's two things from the scripture that it says very clearly. It says, come and eat my bread, and then it says, come and drink my spiritual wine. Okay, so I'm just going to focus on those two quickly. Most of you know by now, if it talks about bread, it talks about the Word of God. In fact, the Word says, and it comes a bit later, but Jesus is the bread of life. But Jesus is also the Word. And Jesus is truth. So immediately you see that thing of, I need Jesus. So we start there. I need Jesus. Okay. I need his word. But I don't need the word in a way where I just read it and then I move on. Okay, so the Bible talks about when you look in a mirror and you go away and you forget what you've seen. Not that type of reading. You need to read the word in a way where you consume it, where it starts to nourish you. So you get stuff from there that feeds your soul. And because Jesus is the truth and he speaks truth, when you start to read the word in that way, it gives instruction and direction. It gives hope. It reveals lies and replace it with truth. And it changes us to become more like him. So that thing that Eve wanted in the garden that said, I want to be more like God, I want to have that wisdom, you will get that anyway, because as we start to consume the truth and consume the Word of God, we are changed and transformed more and more into the image of our God. And we become like him in what we reflect to others. And then it also spoke about drinking of wine. Now, there's two things about wine. The one is where we find that it is a symbol of redemption and of healing, the blood of Jesus being a symbol of the wine. But we also have the aspect of the Holy Spirit, because a lot of places in the Word, it compares the Holy Spirit to a spiritual wine, because he brings joy and he makes us brave more than we would be able to ever do in our own power and our own strength. So this is these two things now that this proverb mentions. It says, get into the word, get the truth of Jesus into your life, and then hold on to the redemption power of Jesus and then the Holy Spirit that comes with it. I want to read to you Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2, because it carries on with this theme of eating bread and drinking wine. And actually, this whole concept, you'll find a number of places through the Word. I've just picked up a few, but there's a lot more. You can actually do a whole study on just this one aspect. But Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 2 says, wait and listen, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy priceless spiritual wine and milk without money and without price, simply for the self-surrender that accepts the blessing. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your earnings for what does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness and the profuseness of spiritual joy. So here we see again the concept of bread and wine, and he adds milk, but he says, come, you don't need money even. Just come, but it is going to cost you something because you have to buy it, but you don't buy it with money. There's something that you have to give from yourself to be able to obtain it. So I want to carry on with John, verse 27 and 35, where he takes this again. You just read the same thing again, but this time it adds another concept on that idea of coming to buy without money. And in verse 27 it says, "Stop toiling and doing and producing for the food that perishes and decomposes in the using, but strive and work and produce rather for the lasting food which endures continually until life eternal. The Son of Man will give, furnish you that, for God the Father has authorized and certified him and put his seal of endorsement upon him." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me and cleaves to and trusts in and rely on me will never thirst anymore at any time." So from that scripture, it starts to now distinguish between earthly stuff and spiritual stuff. And it starts with the thing where it says, stop toiling. Now, I went and I looked on in the dictionary, what is toiling? So the definition of toiling is to work extremely hard or incessantly. And incessantly means like continually without stopping. Okay, so he comes in and he says, stop it. Stop this incessive hard work, continually working for things that are of this world, things that will decay and decompose and perish eventually. Okay, that doesn't mean we shouldn't work. Working is an instruction of God. That's what we do. But the point he is making here is that we are giving all our resources to things that do not satisfy. We're giving all our time, all our money, all our efforts into things that are not, do not have eternal value. So we have to be honest with ourselves, because doing it like that, continually plowing our resources in things that are of perishable or non-eternal value, leaves us unsatisfied, which means we add more. So we work even harder later, do stuff, I don't know, to try and satisfy, because we stay unsatisfied, because we are doing stuff that doesn't have eternal value. So we need to put work within its boundaries. We need to work. God said work. Okay? That's how it is. We have to tend the garden. We have to work. But that can't exhaust X. Was that the right word? X. It sounds like something that comes from a car. Anyway, but you can't exhaust all of that resources and then have nothing that you can add that has eternal value. Okay, so we need to put those earthly stuff in boundaries, because there are more important things that are left undone, things that have eternal value that we need to seek and that we need wisdom for into how we can add to that. So he just warns us, in that scripture, he warns us against unwise spending of your resources. And now one of the things that becomes very clear is that knowledge and wisdom is not the same thing. So hopefully most of you will know the definition of knowledge and wisdom, but I'll give it to you anyway. So knowledge is what is known. So we study to get knowledge. You even read the Bible to get knowledge. Okay. That is what we know. Is it bad? No, not at all. We need to gain knowledge, because we need that. But knowledge does not make us wise. So wisdom, on the other side, is the discerning and intelligent application of knowledge. And the only source of wisdom is God. So how do I take my knowledge and apply it in a godly way so that you know that it will honor him in the way that I use my knowledge? So let me give you a simple example. An accountant, a very intelligent accountant, or I don't know what you call the fancy version of an accountant, you'll know. Whatever, yes. Okay, so an accountant will be a fool if he deals unethically. And then he will not deal wisely. Okay, so even though he's got all the knowledge and he knows how to do his job, if he applies it in an ungodly way, it makes him a fool. Okay, so you see the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And it's the same with the Word of God. If we take the Word of God and we read it, but we don't apply it in our lives, it just stays knowledge. It doesn't become wisdom. But if we start to take the Word of God and we start to live it the way God tells us to live it, then you'll start to see wisdom in the way that you serve people, in the way that you encourage people, in the way that your actions are shown. Because here's the thing, is that God's wisdom is different and in some ways, in many ways, actually even opposite to earthly wisdom. Okay. So earthly wisdom will mean I need to look out for myself. I need to benefit from this. It is pretty much about self-gain. A lot of earthly wisdom that I apply. If there's nothing in for me, why should I plow into something? Okay. God's wisdom is complete opposite. So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 1 and then also 3, but let's start with 1 verse 25 to 27. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So it says, the unwisest thing of God is still wiser than man. Okay? Not that God is foolish, but it's just like, all right? So there's nothing of God's wisdom that's going to be lower than man's wisdom. Okay. And then he goes, he says, "For God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." And that's why God often chose the unlikely person to lead and guide his people. That's why he chose the shepherd boy to lead and guide the people. That's why he chose Jacob and not Esau. And he does that all the time because he wants to show that it's his wisdom that makes the difference. It's not because of that person's status, their knowledge. It's not because of who they are. It's because of who God is. And that's why he chooses them like that. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 19 says, "For this world's wisdom is foolishness, absurdity and stupidity with God. For it is written, he lays hold of the wise in their own craftiness." So it's just like we often hear things that is utter foolish in the sight of man. To take your whole salary and give it away to somebody that needs it. Any accountant will tell you that's not going to add up because you're going to get yourself in trouble. Okay? But if that's what God told you, he obviously has another plan. He's got another way that he's going to bless you and provide for you, but you need to obey because that would be wise to do what God tells you to do. Okay. So what does wisdom then look like? So how do I know that the way that I deal with things in my work, in my family, in my relationships are godly wisdom, and when am I actually just operating on my own wisdom? How do I discern this? And James 3, verse 16 to 17 puts it down very cleverly. So he starts off in verse 16, and he actually gives the foolish part first, and then he goes and he says, but the wisdom from above, and then he gives the wise part. So the first part says, for wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention which means rivalry and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion meaning unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and then all sorts of evil and vile practices. So in your dealing, if you're seeing stuff that is selfish, for selfish ambition, it's about rivalry, competition, it causes confusion, it causes disharmony, it causes rebellion, then you are not flowing in the wisdom of God, because God's wisdom will not bear this type of fruit. Then he goes on and he says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then it is peace-loving, courteous, which means it's considerate and gentle. It is willing to yield to reason. It is full of compassion and good fruits. It is wholehearted and straightforward, impartial and unfeigned. And that unfeigned means free from doubt, wavering, and insecurity. So when I start to deal in the wisdom of God, there's no confusion. There's peace. There's rustigheid. Okay? You are gentle, you're kind in the way. It bears good fruit when you deal in the wisdom of God. If in the things that you are dealing with, you are causing people to strive and be confused and all those kind of, you know that you need to just stop and actually ask God for wisdom in that situation. Because it clearly does not bear the fruit of godly wisdom. Okay, so now what I want to do is I actually want to take one or two practical things just to demonstrate this. It's the question of vaccination at the moment. Okay, so who's still wondering about vaccination? Okay, so one or two. So most of you have made up your mind there. So how would I deal wisely in this circumstance? So I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm going to give you the process. Okay, is that all right? So where you don't find wisdom is on YouTube, social media, people's opinions, science, in books, your friends and family. They all can give you knowledge. They cannot give you wisdom. Okay, so you can find good stuff on YouTube, I agree. You can find good stuff with your friends if you speak to them. That's knowledge. Okay. Now, where you can find wisdom is if you ask God. You go to the Word of God, which is the bread of life, and in the counsel of many righteous men and women, and preferably all three of the above. Okay, so what you do in a situation like this is you say, okay, let me go, this was my process. Let me get the knowledge that I need from anointed righteous people who are serving in the domain of medicine, because that's what they anointed to do. I trust them because they're children of God, they're the anointed of God, they bear fruit on their lives. And I go have a discussion with them, a conversation with them. Or I like the Focus on the Family website. They've got good resources there. I trust their resources. Okay. And I get my knowledge from these righteous men and women of God, the counsel of many. Then I go to my inner room with that, and I ask God, should I have this thing? Do you have any problem with it? Will you show me? And then you're going to have to spend some time at God's feet and actually hear what he's telling you. And then when you get to a point where you have the peace, the kindness, all those good fruit that we spoke about just now, you're not doing it out of fear. You're not doing it because you're pressurized by other people. You're not doing it because, or doing or not doing for that matter, because of people's opinions. You are doing it because you've based it on good knowledge and the wisdom of God. Then you do what you believe God tells you to do. Okay? And you do not judge another person's route that they're taking. And this is why not. In a situation like this, there's nothing in the Bible where I can turn to that says, you shalt not, or you shalt take the vaccine. It's not there. Okay? And God knows each of us individually. And this is why things like this we take to God. Because God knows, for instance, that my immune system might be strong enough and he might tell me you don't need it. But Joe Soap has an immunity issue for whatever reason. And God knows his situation. He knows the people he is dealing with. And he knows where that person finds himself. And his answer to him might be different to me just because he knows us all intricately. Okay? Does that make sense? If you still have questions, come speak to me afterwards. Okay? I'm just trying to give you practical examples of how do I apply this thing. And this applies to anything. If you get a job opportunity in Joburg, don't just look at the money and say, yes, I'll go. That's worldly wisdom. Find out about the job. Speak to the right person. What is it about? And then, counsel of many, sit at God's feet. Get his wisdom. Get his word. And then you make your decision. And you go. Because then you will go in the peace of God and the understanding of why you are doing it. Okay? Right. I want to end off with these last two verses. Okay, the first one, Proverbs 1, verse 7. So the whole book of Proverbs starts with this foundational scripture. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. We often fear man more than we fear God. And we will rather do what man tells us to do because we are scared of the consequences if we don't. Okay? Ephesians 5, verse 5 to 7. This is for me, is such an amazing scripture. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And I pretty much think that scripture summarizes this whole sermon just there. Okay, so just a few things that you can remember from this sermon this morning. You need to know Jesus. You need to study his word. You need to make it part of you. Go to ask when you lack wisdom. In James 1, I think, he also says, James 1 verse 5, if I'm correct. If you need wisdom, go ask God. He will give you the direction and the right decision that you need to make. Remember that God's wisdom is not the world's wisdom. So it might look like foolishness in your own eyes or in the eyes of people around you. But if you know this is what God told you to do, go with God. Okay? And then to remember that finding God's wisdom is not about you. It's not about making you the guru that everybody comes to and you show, oh, look. Okay? It's about becoming more like him so that we can reflect him better to the world, so that we can serve people like God wants us to serve people. Amen.